Well, when we look at the lectionary this week, there's a certain temptation to stick in the Old Testament just because it's a story we know well. But I'd like to be able to put a different label on it. But honestly, that's one of the most tawdry stories in the Old Testament. And while there's certainly some value there for us looking at it and considering it, I just thought, I'm not sure I want to go there this time around in the lectionary. And we have talked about that story in the past, so it's not that I'm afraid of it. But as I was going through our lectionary texts, Ephesians struck me again. And I've said a couple of weeks ago, and I think maybe even again last week, that I thought I would stay in Ephesians this lectionary year. And that decision was confirmed for me when, as I was reading through this week's Ephesians text, something struck me that has also been coming at me from other directions, not just out of Scripture. And that's one of the things that I find, is that when I spend time in Scripture, getting ready to preach or on my own, whatever it might be, I often find that the Holy Spirit opens up my eyes to things that I've seen in other places, in reading in the news or in conversation with other folks, that the text then informs in a new way. And then that understanding of the text informs those discussions and my reading of the news and that sort of thing. And as I was looking at it, I thought, this pulls together a bunch of things and answers the question, what do we need? And that's an interesting question, because our needs change over time. What we need when we're 10 is different than what we need when we're 20 or 40 or 60 or today compared to yesterday or the day after tomorrow. And so when I'm asking, what do we need, it's in this context. And the thing that this is connecting me with in the greater world, if you will, rather than just scriptural text, is this pervasive myth that we have in our culture. And it's one that I'm getting less and less satisfied with the older I get. And it's the myth of the self-made person. We occasionally hear this from politicians, but where we most frequently hear it from are the captains of industry, if you will, successful business people who will often talk about how they made it on their own and through their own work and their own intelligence and their own drive, they are where they are now. And it's an attractive myth, it's an attractive thing to think of, that if we too, maybe we needed to start earlier, but even now, if we work hard and depend on ourselves and don't reach out for anybody else, we too can be as successful as, well, whoever it is that you hear speaking this way. And I use the word myth, not in the pejorative term, but in that sort of more technical term, that it's a story that helps bring coherence to what we think. And we run into this myth often. And the problem with this myth is that it's a lie. There's no such thing as a self-made person. There never has been, and there never will be. And I'm becoming less and less satisfied with this as I see more and more of the disparities in our current culture and our current system. And I hear people talking about how they've made it on their own and they shouldn't need to give back to anyone else because nobody gave to them. And then you look a little more deeply into their story and you start understanding the larger picture of that little phrase, you can be anything you want or you can do anything you want. And that's quite true, that you can do anything you want if you're born into wealth and you're a white male. If you're not, it's not quite so true. If you're a person of color in North America, you will be less likely to do whatever you want. There will be more barriers there for you, no matter how smart you are, no matter how hard you work. If you're born in another part of the world, you're going to find it very difficult to become a billionaire. If you were born in sub-Saharan Africa, no matter how much drive and intelligence you might have. And we're starting to see this a little more frequently, or at least this be discussed, not just by those crazy lefties or those bleeding heart, whatever they might be. We're hearing it from people like Nick Hanauer, who's a billionaire himself, and says if he wasn't fortunate enough to be born where he was born, he would never be where he is. We talk about this idea of that sort of entrepreneurial spirit that can just make anything happen. He says, if I would have been born with all of my entrepreneurial spirit in some part of, say, the Congo, I might have become the most successful fruit seller on the corner. But I wouldn't have become a billionaire who, with his, as he puts it, with his friends, they own their own bank. It's because we depend on other people and other things around us. I know lots of very successful people. I've never met anybody who built his or her own roads, built their own car, their own cell phone, their own cell phones, their own cell structure all across North America. I don't know anybody who is self-reliant in any kind of meaningful way about the things of life. It just doesn't work that way. And it can't work that way. And it's perhaps a comforting myth in some ways, but it causes problems out there in the so-called secular world, and it's even worse when it makes its way into the church. When we start thinking that all we need is the knowledge and the experience that we ourselves can pull out of Scripture, out of our own thoughts, we're going to run into some problems. What we need is something that fundamentally cannot be created by ourselves within ourselves. And Paul talks about it. Paul is praying for the church, praying for us, for all of us. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And he says, "I pray that out of his," that's God's, "glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his spirit in your inner being." It appears from these few phrases that we need to be empowered in our inner being. And you'll notice that Paul doesn't say, "I pray that your inner being might be strengthened through your own efforts." Your own efforts are insufficient in this particular manner or matter. He says, "I pray that through his spirit in your inner being you will be strengthened. And because of that, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Paul is telling us here that there are things that we need that only God can provide. Paul is telling us that the head knowledge we can get from reading Scripture and thinking carefully about it, which is not a bad thing, which is a good thing, but it's insufficient for all that we need. Because what Paul says is that through these things, then we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It appears to me that this text very clearly says that if we want to know those things, and of course we do, we need to have God, through his Holy Spirit, create that within us. We can't do it ourselves. Which means we have a part to play in this, because it means that those times when we find ourselves somewhat perhaps distant from God, that sense that we're not as close as we have been in the past, or perhaps we just have this desire that we want to be closer to God, we want to understand him better, we want to have a better idea of how much we're loved by Jesus. This passage says that we just can't work that up ourselves. It's not real when we do that. But as Paul prayed for us, we can pray for us also. And this doesn't make us a self-made person when we pray for ourselves, because we're inviting God to come in and do what only God can do. It's a reminder for us to be a little bit humble, to have some humility when it comes to our own spiritual life, and to realize that we need assistance. And then when we pray for this, God will answer. Because who wouldn't want to know more about what it is to be loved by Jesus? All of us would want that more. And even more than that, when we have that deeper understanding of the height and depth, the width, the breadth, all of these things of the love of Christ for us, it changes who we are. Because when we know how much we're loved, we know how much everyone is loved. And I don't know about you, but it's very difficult for me to rant and rave in my carefully closed car about the person who just cut me off or is driving too slowly if it strikes me that that person is loved by Christ in this amazing, endless, infinite length and width and breadth and height. It changes who I am as a person. It makes me a better person to know this. It makes me know who God is in a new and renewed way. These aren't things that I've never thought of before or that you've never thought of before. They become alive again, or they become alive in new ways, and we understand things better than we did before, but we will never do that if we are under the impression that we are solely responsible for the content of our souls, if we are solely responsible for that sense of connection with God, because we're not. It's beyond us. It's like trying to pick ourselves up. You can't do it. Pulling yourself up by your bootstraps is an interesting visual picture of something that's fundamentally impossible. We're not called to do these things ourselves. Nowhere in Scripture does it say or even imply that God helps those who help themselves. It's the exact opposite. God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps people who ask for help, just like we do. We don't go around helping people who don't need help. That's just silly. We help those who need help. And we need help in connecting with God, in reconnecting in those ways that we had in the past, connecting in brand new ways that we didn't even know about before. Because how can we connect with God in new ways if we don't even know what these ways are? That's like being lost and asking yourself for directions. When you need directions, you ask somebody who knows where you should go. And Paul is telling us that if we want these things, if we want to know this love that surpasses knowledge, it has to come from the Holy Spirit working within us. And it's not that the Holy Spirit is gone and is appearing for the first time. The Holy Spirit arrived with us when we moved into that relationship with God through Jesus. But sometimes, in the same way that you need to revisit a place you know well, or talking to a close friend or a spouse or whatever it might be, you discover again how much you have in common, how much you like this person, how much you enjoy being together with them. It's the same thing. It's not like the relationship ended and you're starting from scratch. No, you're just moving it to another level. Which of us doesn't want a deeper relationship with the people that matter most to us, including Christ? We all do. And Paul is telling us that when we want that, we can't do it ourselves. What do we need? We need a touch of the Holy Spirit strengthening us to know what it is that we should know. We're not responsible for creating that strength within us. It's not like going to the gym and working out on our own and becoming stronger or more fit. It's more like going to a big empty room with no equipment and trying to make yourself stronger. It's just not going to work. You're in the wrong place. You're doing the wrong thing. When we want, as we all do, a deeper relationship with God, a deeper and new experience with the Holy Spirit, a new understanding of how much we are loved by Jesus, only God can provide that for us. The great thing is, all we have to do is ask. Because when we ask, we receive the help that we need. In the same way that there's no such thing as a self-made person in the business world or the political world or the academic world or any other kind of world. There's no such thing as a self-made person in the spiritual world. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the way we're made. That's the way we're built. It's what we need. It's a connection with God, and sometimes a renewed connection with God through the Holy Spirit, that we might indeed know how high and how wide, how deep and how broad the love of Christ is for us. Amen.